Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thanks, Sarah. G'day, everyone. I'm Adam, if I haven't met you before. Thanks, Craig and Jenny or June or whatever her name was. June, it made me think of a conversation I had with a neighbour this past week, lady across the road, and she was talking quite a lot about the evil of the world and how there's all these things going on and how bad it is and whatnot. And I kind of just sympathised with her along the way and tried to ask a few questions. But thanks to June, I felt like maybe I should have, if I had my time over, try to circle back around to, yeah, but what about us? Like, what about the things that we do? And yeah, so anyway, that was really helpful. So thank you. Yeah. Keep your Bibles open, please, and we'll refer to that as we go through. But I'll pray for us now, and then we'll get stuck in. Father, we thank you that as we come towards Easter, that we are reminded of your great love for us and your goodness to us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that we might all consider our standing before you, and that we might long to be people who are close to you, reconciled to you, that distance might be removed. And so, Lord, I pray that that might be true of us, and that we too, like June, we might be in the business of reconciling others to you as well. We pray for your help as we think about this passage and these things this evening. Amen. Well, last weekend, our family went to a wedding of a different neighbour, not the same one from across the road, but we went to a wedding of a different neighbour. And it was a really lovely wedding to go to. It was a very casual wedding, so it was at an art gallery, but outside the art gallery, on the grass, in under a nice tree. It was really casual, so there was no bridal party, there was no walk down the aisle, none of that. It was just straight into the ceremony. And one of the really lovely things was that the groom's sister, who's an authorised celebrant, actually conducted the wedding. And so it just added this like really close family nature to it. She knew them, and everybody was clearly just really close to one another at the wedding. So really lovely. But the ceremony had a number of kind of interesting things to it that I wanted to tell you about. And so firstly, as the ceremony opened, there was an acknowledgement of country at the start of the wedding, which was great and appropriate. And all the guests were encouraged actually not just to thank the traditional owners of the land, but were encouraged to pause for a moment and to thank the land itself that we were meeting on. And so that was the first thing that I found interesting. The second thing I found interesting was that because the celebrant was the groom's sister, she knew how they came to get together and how they met one another. And so she said that it was actually the universe that decided when the bride and groom would meet one another and get together. And so I thought that was interesting. And then the third thing that happened was the obligatory Bible reading from 1 Corinthians 13, that great passage about love that was added in at the end of the service. And that was actually a really great thing to hear at the wedding. And so those three things, as I was thinking about it, it really struck me that more and more we live in a world where Christianity is seen as just one option amongst many. In one wedding ceremony, three very different worldviews were not just on display, but actually all embraced. Because not only was the Bible read, but both the land and the universe were given these kind of godlike qualities that we were all invited to enter into. Now, that's probably no surprise to us. If you live in this world, you know that this is just the world we live in. It's multicultural, it's multi-faith, people want to value all sorts of different things. But the reason I bring this up is because as Christians, as we live in this world, we might sometimes fall into the trap of kind of getting used to that, of becoming quite comfortable with that approach to life. That we might start to think, actually, yeah, it's quite fine and it's quite normal for people to incorporate a bit of this and a bit of that into their lives. The more and more that we live in and we marinate in this culture, and I really kind of like that way of thinking about the way we live in culture, we marinate in it, the more that we do that, the more that we too, like the rest of the world around us, we too might see that Christianity is just one option amongst many, one equally valid option. Now, we're looking at this passage today from 2 Corinthians, and as we look at it, there is a very strong sense that Christianity is not just one option amongst many. There is no indication here that the Christian faith is just another equally valid option that people can choose from, but that it is in fact the single greatest need for any person who has ever lived at any point in history. See, to be reconciled to the creator of the universe, as we're coming into Easter, to be reconciled to the creator of the universe is what each and every person in this world so desperately needs. And so it would be impossible for us to read this passage today, to understand it rightly, and to come away from it thinking that Christianity is just one equally valid option. You can't do that. Whether or not you believe this message to be true or not, it's another story. But we can't have a right understanding of what Paul wants us to know today and think that Christianity is just one equally valid option. This is the greatest need for any person who has ever lived. Now, we're going to kind of go through this passage together, and normally what I would do is sort of start at the start and then just work our way through it. But I'm actually going to start at the end and then go back to the start. So it's going to be a little bit different, but up on the screen I've got what I'm hoping is a really just clear, easy to follow outline. It's in your bulletins as well that you would have got on the way in. But I want us just to see two very clear things today. Number one is that we are to be reconciled to God. And number two is that we need to be in the business of reconciling. Okay, so just two things today, be reconciled and be reconciling. That's what I want us to see as we go through. So hopefully you've got a passage open and we'll start here in chapter 5. But as I said, we're going to go right to the end. So if you can find verse 20, I will read here what it says in verse 20. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us," and we will come back to that verse a little bit more later. Then he says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's pretty straightforward, pretty simple here from Paul. It is a crucial thing for us to understand. Be reconciled to God. See, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he has an understanding of the world where every single person's default status before God is that they are not reconciled. That there is a distance between God and us. There is a gap between God and us, and that gap, that distance, needs reconciliation. And this is something that actually affects every single person. And so Paul tells us, get on with being reconciled. Now, if Paul happened to be here today, and we were to ask him, okay, so Paul, you're telling us that we need to be reconciled to God, fine. But what is it that has actually created this need? Like, why are we distant from God in the first place? Well, I reckon he'd say something like this. I reckon he would say that it's because each and every person, no matter your background, no matter where you were born, what time you lived in, none of that matters. Every single person, all of us, have decided that we are going to run our own lives and that God can just stay out of the picture. Thank you very much. Right? That is what we have all done. And that has actually been the same. That has been the case ever since day one. If you think back to the Adam and Eve story, this is what is true of them as well. If you remember, as the Bible starts in chapter 1 and then goes through to chapter 3, but in chapter 1, God is the one who sees things and decides if they are good or not good. Okay, so he creates the sun, that's good. Sees it, says that's good. But then he creates the man by himself, and he says, oh, he's by himself, I see that, but that's not good. Okay, so from the opening chapters of Genesis, God is the one who sees things, and he determines if they are good or not good. But when you come to chapter 3, and Eve stands before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happens? She sees and she determines that the fruit was good for eating. She has taken on the role of God. She is the one who is going to decide how to live now, and God can just move out of the picture. And that is what all of us do. The Adam and Eve story is our story. All of us have decided that we are in control and God can move aside. And so that is what has created this distance, this gap. That is what is at the heart of sin. And so Paul says, be reconciled to God. Close that gap, bridge that divide. And he doesn't actually then just leave us in the dark as to how we are to do that, right? Like if the book just ended at that verse, human nature would suggest that we would go, okay, right, so I've got to be reconciled to God. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be better. I'm going to stop doing this, start doing that, right? That's the human nature. That's what most other religions are out there trying to do. But Paul does not leave us in the dark, does he? He goes on, so back to verse 20 again. He says, be reconciled to God. How? Well, because God made him, that is the Lord Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, so see what's happening here. Paul is saying that whilst everybody else has actually had this distance between God and themselves, every other person in history, there is one person who didn't. One person who did not live for himself, one person who did not ignore God, and that one person is the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says here that one person, he who did not know sin, who did not separate himself from God, well, God has actually made him to become sin for us. God made the one who was without sin to actually take on all of our sin onto himself, so much so that he could be described as sin itself, in order that instead we might become the righteousness of God. And so what's happened here is that we have traded places with the Lord Jesus, haven't we? Right? This great exchange has happened. And the picture that we get set up is in the Old Testament, right? If you think back to the Old Testament and people would go and they might sacrifice a bull or a goat or whatever it was, that sin is transferred to that animal. Well, that is just a picture of what happens ultimately at the cross. That the sin of us is transferred to Christ as his perfection is given to us. And so all of us who trust in that great exchange, all of us who are on board with that, well, the relationship is mended, isn't it? Reconciliation happens. What was distant has now come near again. Now, something similar has happened in my life, in my experience, because I've got a mum and I've got a stepmum now. Okay, so my parents, they got divorced when I was 4 years old, and so then Dad remarried. And so from the time I was 4 until I was 21, for a 17-year period, my mum and my stepmum would not step foot in the same room, let alone the same town as one another, right? Like this is how much distance there was between the two of them. Until I turned 21 years old, and they thought, right, Adam's having the party, whatever, I guess we better just suck it up and get together and actually try to mend this thing together. So much so that now, if my mum or stepmum or whatever needs to stay nearby the other person, they will actually stay in the same house together. Like, it's quite remarkable. They still talk behind each other's backs about each other. They still whinge about each other and that sort of thing. It's not a perfect reconciliation, but it's some picture of what happens between us and God. A huge amount of distance existed because we decided for ourselves how we're going to live. But God has bridged that gap through the Lord Jesus. And so that's what the first part of this passage is, or not the first part, but the first point here at the end of the passage is telling us. Be reconciled to God. Christ is imploring the Corinthians, but anybody, to be reconciled to God. Not because of what you do, but all because of what has been done already. So that's the first thing that we see. Be reconciled. But the second thing that Paul tells us here is to be reconciling. All right, so if we are people who have been reconciled, then we need to be in the business of reconciling, of drawing others to God as well. And so come back with me now to near the start of the passage. And if you can find verse 14, Paul says this. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that what? So that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but instead for him who died for them and was raised again." Okay. So in other words, if we are the kind of people who are on board with this, then we need to consider that our way of life, our former way of life before we believed, that life is dead and buried. We all now have a new life. We don't live for ourselves anymore. That's how we used to live. All of us decided that we would call the shots, but that way of life, that's dead and buried. No longer do we go around ignoring God. Instead, this tells us we now live sold out for him who died for us. Sold out for the one who has bridged the gap. Our life is not our own anymore. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ..." If anyone is a believer, if they've trusted in this, "the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." Which is a really great way of thinking about our lives, I reckon, as Christian people. I don't know if you've stopped to think about this before, but what Paul seems to be saying here is that when we become Christians, in some way, it is like the new creation, it is like eternity is breaking into this world. It is like the thing that we are looking forward to has come into contact with the present. In some sense, you could say that for a Christian, your eternal life started the day you became a Christian. And if that is true, then we ought to be living now how we think we'll be living in the future. Right? If eternity has started now and how we plan on living then, that ought to be how we live now. For him, not for ourselves. And so verse 18, "All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And this is the point that I'm trying to make here. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And so Paul here, and then by extension, the rest of us at church, we have this ministry of reconciliation. So we are to be reconciled, but if that is true, we need to be in the business of reconciling. And just in case we missed it, have a look at verse 19. Paul says, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them," right? Because of that great exchange, that gap has been bridged. "And so he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Up on the screen, this is Kevin Rudd. For the next 2 days, Kevin Rudd will remain the ambassador of Australia to the United States. He's going to step down on Tuesday. He's put his foot in his mouth too many times in front of Donald Trump, I suspect, and so he's done. He's no longer going to be our ambassador, but for the next 2 days, he is. But what is Kevin Rudd's job as the ambassador of Australia to the United States? It is not to present the interests of Kevin Rudd to America, is it? It'd be very strange if all Kevin talked about was what he personally wanted. No, Kevin is there on behalf of Australia to present the interests of Australia to the US. If we are ambassadors of Christ, then we need to be people who bring the message that Jesus wants us to bring. We are to present the interests of him to the world, and that interest, quite clearly from this passage, is for people to be reconciled to God. We all have this ministry of reconciliation. Now, currently, the church council and the staff team, we met this week, and there's going to be a few more sessions of this going forward. But we're all thinking now about what is the vision of our church? Like, what is the mission of our church? What are we doing? Where are we heading? All those sorts of questions. We're kind of in this, we've said that we're in this post-foundry space, but that's not where we stay forever, is it, right? So what is the new vision? Where are we going as a church? And I reckon 2 Corinthians 5 is actually a pretty good summary of what a church should be on about. We are people who have been reconciled, and now we are in the business of reconciling. And so that, I reckon, should form at least part of the vision of our church. I mean, I think we flesh it out with a number of other things, but everything we do ought to be infused with this idea. We've seen it already a couple of times up just this evening, haven't we? The Music Makers Ministry that Amy was talking about, that ministry exists to reconcile others to God. The little bus trip that we saw just a moment ago, what's that about? It's because we need to be in the business of reconciling others to God. All that we do as a church needs to be infused with this idea. Because, as I said at the start, to be reconciled to God is the single most important thing that anybody can do. I was thinking, what if the Apostle Paul was at that wedding that I was at last week? I wonder what he would say. At first, I thought he'd just flip out and try to tear people down. But I actually think he'd do a really good job of just engaging in good conversation, a bit like June did earlier, right? I think that's what he would actually do. But we live in a world where this kind of thing is just on offer. But from this passage, the most important thing that we need to know ourselves, but also to bring to the world, is to be reconciled to God and to be ambassadors for him as we seek to bring others to God as well. Now, I have to confess that over the last couple of years, I feel like I've kind of dropped the ball on this just in my own life. And I wonder if you guys maybe feel like that too sometimes. We used to be, I think, a lot more intentional to get to know our neighbours and to have those conversations and that sort of thing. But like with kids and work and whatever, like you all get it, I'm sure you do. It's just easy for that to kind of drop off the radar. But this passage, for me at least, has been a real encouragement to like re-engage again and to get back onto doing that, to be a bit more intentional. And so for my family, we're at that stage of life where we're pretty much just surrounded by school families, okay? And I know this morning there was a few nodding heads when I said that, and I'm sure a number of you are in the same boat. But school families is kind of where we're at the moment, so we're able to meet lots of people. And so that's kind of where we need to be focusing on, to see others coming into contact with the Lord Jesus and to be reconciled. For the Christmas Eve service, I put it into our school parents group chat that I'd love for you all to come to the Christmas Eve service. We're going to sing all the classics. I'm going to blabber on up the front for a while. You can come and listen. So I put it out there, and one person said that he was coming, and then he didn't right at the last minute. But that's the kind of thing that we need to be doing, isn't it? Whether it's through Music Makers, whether it's on the bus, whether it's inviting your local circle, whatever it is, we are agents of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Christ. Wherever God has put us, it is no accident that you live in this day and age, in your job, in your school, whatever you do, that is no accident. And we are God's agents of reconciliation and his ambassadors. And so what I want to do now is just really pray that God would help us to have this mindset as we live in the world, that he would put it on our minds and in our hearts that we might be his agents of reconciliation and his ambassadors. And so would you pray with me as we do that? Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we come towards Easter, we are reminded that you love the world in such a way that you would send your Son into it to trade places with us, that he might live the life we ought to have lived, that he dies the death that we ought to have died, but we now have hope of eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray that as we reflect on the fact that our sin is placed on him and his righteousness is given to us, Lord, we know that our lives are not our own anymore. And we want to live for him who died for us. And so would you use us as your agents of reconciliation? Would you use us to appeal to the people that you have placed us amongst so that others might be reconciled to you? We pray that you would prompt us by your Spirit, and that your Spirit would be at work in us as we do this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.